Fantastic. Dave, if we can have our slides up. If God, why evil? We're almost done. Today and next week is our last two sessions. So it's been a tough question to look at, and it needed some rejigging in our minds and the way we see the world. And we basically started and have carried on throughout the whole season of this, looking at the high view of God, how wonderful and awesome God is compared with a low view of man and how broken and sinful we are. We looked at God's sovereignty and how God's sovereignty concurs with our real will. And to help with grappling with this idea of how we can explain this to other people, because this question is discussed on every bus, train, car, roadside, office, green, up and down the length and breadth of this country and across the world, when this kind of suffering happens, people say, why? And so we need to have some simple things to help us remind us and how we can explain it. And this was really how we can do that, with these simple phrases. No one's perfect. That was one of the first messages I shared. No one is indeed perfect. And every single one of us deserves huge amounts of suffering. In fact, we even deserve death. God tried to end the whole world with Noah and flood everything and start it again. And God promised Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And yet God held off. They didn't die immediately. He gave Adam another 900 years or so. And then gave us patience all the way through to Christ, and patience from beginning until now, so God could reveal his patience. Because no one's perfect. And we will agree, don't we? No one's perfect. If someone says no one's perfect, we'll go, yep. But then if you talk to them about what their particular sins are, they'll say, oh, I'm not that bad. And that opens up the discussion then to talk about the fact that no one's perfect, only God is perfect. And then we looked at the second one, everything happens for a reason. People say that, but they don't know what the reason is. And so we were sharing a few weeks ago, the reason is God's glory. And I shared that message, your story is God's glory. He is revealing his patience and his kindness in every tragedy. He is revealing his mercy and his wrath. He is revealing his love and his hate for sin in all these tragedies around us. And in Christ, he revealed that in the perfection of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so then he's taking that reason of revealing his character, which is his glory, and revealing that through us in our lives. And everything that happens in our story, the story of our lives, is for him to make us more like him. And so ultimately, the toughest part of that is as we see Christ on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet still going through with God's will on his life. And that yet for ill, Jesus still loved his Father. And God was producing that obedience in Christ that Hebrews tells us about, where Jesus would love his Father no matter what would happen, unconditionally. As you and I confess most Sundays that God loves us, doesn't he? Do you believe that God unconditionally loves you? Yeah, so he's producing that unconditional love in you towards him. That's the best kind of love. Not just to love God, the greatest command, as we heard, when things are going well, but when things aren't going well. And there's a third phrase, which we're going to use today to help us understand how we respond to natural disasters, acts of God, so-called. And we've had a few in this nation in the last few weeks. But there's a video, which I'm going to show you, which has gone viral this last week. And some of you may have seen it on Facebook. You may have even seen it on the news. This clip is taken from BBC News. Don't be shocked. It has a good ending. So let's just see the video. Need some volume. Is there some volume?
Nowhere should be seriously injured or worse, yet he calmly walks into a nearby bar.
It's about the blue, that's what gets me, the whole time is just walking along.
Minding his own business, basically.
The Purple Turtle is one of the best known bars in the town, and its CCTV captured the whole thing.
It looks like the bus has gone out of control. It's almost gone into turbo, it's just suddenly sped up. Doubled its speed, if not more. It's absolutely shocking. I just can't believe that Simon got up, dusted himself up, and walked away from it. It's a miracle that he's alive.
The scars of the incident are plain to see. Reading Buses says it was an awful incident, which is being investigated internally. Thames Valley Police say no arrests have been made. Simon himself is nursing painful injuries.
We called Simon a few hours after the day of the accident. And yeah, he was in a lot of pain. He was he was still in shock, basically. Couldn't believe what happened.
As you might expect, a shave this close has gone viral. The bar has been inundated with requests from the media, and people are talking about it online. Most of them simply admire the way Simon just kept calm and carried on. Ben Moore, BBC News.
Right, that's my message right there. Just going to sit down. Did you see that? Anyone seen that in a week? Did you see that? You know, because when we say that, what happens? We draw a breath and go, yeah, but for the grace of God, go on. Could have so easily been you, couldn't it? I mean, the guy was just walking across the road. He'd looked both ways, done everything his parents told him. And then, boom. It's incredible, isn't it? If we put the slides back up, Dave. And this is the phrase, really, which will help us through to explain this. There but for the grace of God, go I. There but for the grace of God, go you. Well, there's a very unread story in the Gospel of Luke, which we're going to read today. And it's a story of a national tragedy that happens in Israel, in Jerusalem, when Jesus was alive. In a similar way to the Grenfell Tower we've had, there was a tower that fell down and killed loads of people in Jerusalem as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. And we don't really talk about it in church, not really preached on. I don't know if you've heard this message. When I said to Sam what I was going to preach on, she said, really? Is that in the Bible? I said, yep. So we'll look at today. So if you want to get your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13, that's verse 1. There's two disasters. We'll look at them. Look at them both. You can take him in the crate if it's all right. You can chill out there. It's fine. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Okay, we'll just stop there for a minute. That's disgusting, isn't it? There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Let's just note to self about that. We'll come back to that. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" It's interesting to see Jesus using the word suffering, isn't it? So Jesus tackled this issue head on. I don't know why it's not preached more. Verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Wow, two major disasters, tragedies. How does the Son of God respond? Well, there is something going on in the background here which you may not be aware of. Jesus is actually on a journey. He's physically walking. He's decided it's time to leave Galilee and go to Jerusalem and base himself in Jerusalem for 7 fateful days before he is crucified. And he knows that. And so this story comes halfway through that journey. I don't know exactly how long that journey was. It could have taken up to a year, maybe 6 months. Shorter than that, we don't know. But roughly speaking, he was just gone past the Samaritan area and having to take a long journey down south to Jerusalem. But the geography of it is you don't go down to Jerusalem, although you go from north to south. But when you look at the hills and the countryside and you do a cross-section of the whole nation of Israel, you'd actually be going up to Jerusalem. And as Jesus takes this journey to Jerusalem, as you read the story, the tension begins to build more and more. He's already had a crossing of swords with the Pharisees a few chapters earlier. He's already begun to speak about the end times and what's going to happen when he comes. And after this situation, he then has a tete-a-tete with a Pharisee in his house. And then he challenges his disciples about the cost of following him. And he starts speaking about the end times again. So he's really building things up. And this passage doesn't really help in Jesus-Jewish relationships. It just makes it a little more tense. But the interesting thing is the crowd, they feel neutral. They've told a story about something that's happening in Galilee where they're not. And then Jesus has told them a story recounting a news issue that's happened in Jerusalem where they're not. So they feel neutral. And the discussion is from a neutral point of view. And that is usually where you and I discuss these kind of tragedies from. It hasn't happened to us. And it's further away from us, not where we are. And so we kind of feel we can talk about some of these sensitive matters. Whereas if we were right in the heart of the disaster, perhaps that wouldn't be the first thing on our mind as to why it happened. We'd more be concerned with the first aid and other issues like that, rebuilding, those kinds of things. So what we see here in this passage is there's two questions. There's a question from the crowd to Jesus, which we'll look at now. And then in a minute, we'll look at the question that Jesus puts back to the crowd. And so the crowd says, "Hey Jesus, have you heard about the Galilean Jews which Pilate murdered whilst they were worshipping? They were in the synagogue doing nothing to anybody, and he sent in his army and slaughtered them. And then to rub it in, literally, he took their blood and he mixed it with their sacrifice, the sacrificial blood of the lamb." That is harsh, is it not? That is shocking. By the look of some of your faces, you're thinking, is this really in the Bible? Yes, it is. It's right there. The Bible doesn't shy away from anything, does it? And so they have this kind of feeling in their hearts that it didn't happen to them. They feel neutral. And so they ask this question to Jesus in such a way that it makes him say, "Do you think they were worse sinners than you?" They've obviously said something that revealed how they kind of felt about the situation. It's not a hate crime, although it might seem like a religious hate crime. It's actually what was going on was Pilate was kind of showing Herod, Antipas, how he should be putting down Jewish uprisings, that you should take no prisoners, literally, don't leave anyone to be taken as a prisoner, and show no mercy. And so there was a bit of a political thing going on, and these Galilean Jews came worse off. But the Jews who were telling this story to Jesus, they kind of felt that because that hadn't happened to them, the Galilean Jews must be worse than these Jews talking to Jesus. That was their thinking, because Jesus kind of reacted to it and said, "Do you think that they're worse than you?" And so when they have this conversation, they reveal their worldview. They have the Old Testament worldview, very much seen in the book of Job, where Job's comforters come and sit down with Job, and Job says, "I've done nothing to deserve this. I don't deserve this at all." And they say, "Well, you must have done something wrong." But there was no one particular act that Job had done. We'll come back to the underlying story of that bit later. But they basically assume that if something bad happened to you, you've been a bad Jew, you hadn't obeyed the law, because there's blessings and curses in Leviticus, as the kids will find out in a few weeks' time. You know, what's in the Bible clip? That if you do something good, you'll be blessed. If you do something bad, you'll be cursed. And that is how they saw the world. But Jesus didn't see the world that way. We sometimes have our own worldview, and that's what we've been kind of pushing back against over these last few weeks, with this high view of God and low view of sinners. Some people have a view of karma. Most people in our country, when they say, "Oh, that's karma," don't actually understand what karma is. But they basically think that if they do something good will happen to them, mysteriously. If they do something bad will happen to them. When in fact, karma is actually something bad happens to you in this life, and you respond in a good way, then in your next life, you'll come back as a better, slightly higher being. And hence you have this caste system as you see in India, and hence you don't get much sympathy from one caste to a lower caste. You say, well, you deserved it. You're on the journey. You're getting better gradually until you become godlike. So that's what some people will think. And they'll think, well, they deserved it, but I didn't. And some people think, well, there's absolutely no reason to it. And they walk through this world in a kind of not knowing their purpose in life. They find purpose in exhilaration. They find purpose in enjoyment, self-enjoyment. They experience sadness and joy and think that that is the whole reason for living, to experience things. Usually they're believing in evolution. They don't think there's any reason why we're here. We're just here. So do whatever feels good. Experience it to the max. Make up your own truth. And we find people like that all throughout our country, don't we, when we're chatting to people. What's true for you is true for you, but might not be true for me. Well, it's not true then, is it? You can't have two truths that clash. But I don't think that through. But these cataclysmic disasters make us think these things through. And so Jesus does something very clever, as you'd expect. He actually responds to them from his worldview, which is the right worldview. He says, let's look at his words in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? So straight away, he has called all the Galileans through which he's just spent 30 years of his life, from probably 31 or 32. He's just called all those people that he rubbed shoulders with, he's just called them sinners. Because Jesus sees the entire world as full of sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, did he not? And so then he plays a little game with them and says, do you think you're worse than these? Should they be treated worse? You're worse, but should they be treated worser? I know worser isn't a word, but it should be. I've been saying it since my childhood, and I still believe it's right. Are you worser? And it makes them feel a bit silly, because they realise, hold on a minute, did he just say we're sinners? We're good Jews. We're chosen people, are we not? We've got the law. No one else in the world has got the law. Only we've got the law. We had the prophets. Nobody else had the prophets. We've got this land. No one else has got this land. So they don't believe it. It just goes over their head. Jesus said it so quick they didn't even hear it. And Jesus knows this. So they can't take Jesus' worldview, which is, there but for the grace of God go you. That's what he was trying to say to them. It could have so easily have been you. You got up one morning and felt a bit funny in your head, went to get a bit of water, thought you'd better lie down, and didn't go to the synagogue that day. No one else came home from the synagogue. You got up that morning and you suddenly realised there was an errand you hadn't run. And you had to go and run it. And on the way, you got distracted and spoke to someone you hadn't seen for ages. And by the time you got back, well, the synagogue service had even started, so you didn't bother going. And then everyone else didn't come back. You've heard that, haven't you? You've seen that stuff in the news. The people that were not in the Manchester Arena were completely shocked by it. That could have so easily have been me. Some of the parents that are waiting outside for their children. It's such a raw thing. And Jesus is saying, there but for the grace of God went you that morning. But Jesus says it so quick they don't even get it. So Jesus then asks them a question. And he tells them about this thing that happened, this tragedy that happened in Jerusalem. He says, all those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think you were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Well, let's just have a quick look at this. You might not be able to picture this. Dave, can you just activate my things again? Can you just turn it over? That'd be good. Here we go. Right, here's a picture of modern day Jerusalem. And you can see there is the wall of Jerusalem. It goes between a few houses, but you can see it a bit there. And it's coming down this road to here, which is the pool of Siloam, where some people used to be healed, and Jesus was around there. There's a few stories in the New Testament about that. And the Tower of Siloam is one of the many towers stationed along this wall that used to hold the wall up. And so here is a picture of it. You can see the round foundations of it. and you can see the rest of the wall all around it. But some of these towers are about 30 feet high, really, really tall. And one of those, for whatever reason, fell down and crushed 18 Jews, and they all died. And Jesus knew about this. And so he says and poses this situation to these neutral Jews who aren't in Galilee and aren't in Jerusalem. He says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? It obviously, Jesus is playing on their thoughts. It obviously happened to them because they deserved it. It didn't happen to you. You don't deserve it. You're better than them. And he's doing the same thing. But not only is he doing that, he is also doing a little cultural little game. You know, in our country where we have the people say there's a north-south divide. People up in the north don't want to come down to London, don't care about London. It's biased in that way. And people in London don't really want to go up north, apart from to the Lake District or the hills of Scotland. But don't really want to go to Middlesbrough, places like that. I say that because my brother-in-law's from Middlesbrough, so I can get away with that. And there was that feeling that Jews in Jerusalem were more Jewish, were better, were more devout than Jews that were in Galilee. Because the Jews in Jerusalem were staying there under heavy occupation of the Romans, even though there were Romans, as we heard, in Galilee. But they were staying there so they could worship in the real temple. Whereas the Galilean Jews would go to just a synagogue, which was in a way a replacement. If you couldn't make it up to Jerusalem, which obviously you can't do that every week, you went to your synagogue, and once a year you go up for the big celebration. So once a year you'd head up to the O2, go for your big thing, and then you'd come back again. And that's how it was. But there became a kind of a suspicion and divide and a self-righteousness between these two different groups, and Jesus was playing on that. And so again, he's just exposing people's worldviews. Sometimes in these situations, you hear people talking about balance. There needs to be balance. Yin and yang. Have you heard of yin and yang? If you watch Star Wars, that's what the Force is all about. You were supposed to bring the balance to the Force. That's what people cry when Darth Vader was killing people. And so people think if something really bad happens, it's because something really good has happened or something really good is going to happen. And they say things like, oh, don't want to jinx it. Have you heard some people say that? As if what they say has power over the universe. Honestly, people impute themselves with sovereignty right there when they say that. Got no idea what they're talking about. Well, Jesus doesn't believe in yin and yang. But there are some people, when they look at our question, they think it's unjust. Because they start from the point of view that all humans are basically good. That's what they think. We're basically okay. Yeah, I know, we've got a few little flaws in there, but yeah, we're okay. We don't deserve any of this. So therefore, we can't be wrong. We're good. We have a high view of man. It must therefore be God, if there is one. And that's a low view of God. Well, Jesus again comes back with his worldview, and he does something which is again shocking. He calls all the Jews living in Jerusalem guilty by saying, do you think the Jews that weren't knocked down by the tower and killed, the Jews were knocked down by the tower, do you think they were more guilty than those who weren't? So Jesus sees every Jew walking around Jerusalem as guilty. Well, that's horrendous to them. They literally cannot even take that in. But Jesus knows that even the most righteous Jew has got a hairline crack going right the way through them, the sin of Adam. And they're born into sin. And even a rich young ruler who's obeyed all the commands and just needed one more thing, even he couldn't live up to the standard of God's holiness and God's word. So Jesus again says to them, there but for the grace of God go you. Now what's interesting to us but shocking to them is that this is Jesus' response. He says, repent. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then Jesus lumps everyone in together and says, there is no difference. You best just get right with God before your time is up, because you don't know when your time is up. Get right now. Don't leave it any longer. repent. Now, I've put up here these words, gracious warning. It's a gracious warning if you believe there but for the grace of God go I. Because you're so thankful that God has warned you about something. You can get right with him through repentance and a wonderful meal like we've celebrated this morning and walk on and continue in God's grace rather than falling from grace. See that phrase? You fall from grace. We all start in grace, don't we? We had nothing to do with us getting born, did we? We were born in grace. We have nothing to do with things that happen in our lives. It's all grace. It's all gifts. We can only fall from grace. They say that about Satan. He fell from grace, fell from heaven. It was all grace in the first place. Satan didn't create himself. God made him. He was God made. But if you have a low view of God and a high view of yourself, you're insulted by this, there but for the grace of God go I. You're insulted by the fact that you need to repent. And you think that's harsh. How can the church call people to repent over sins? That's harsh, isn't it? Oh, don't talk about the wrath of God. That's not going to make people come to church. Don't say that. Don't talk about the judgment. That's going to frighten people away. Don't talk about God's real nature. That's pressurizing people. And of course you will feel that. If you think you are innocent, then you'll say, well, why are you pressurizing me? Why are you forcing me? But if you know you're a sinner in your humble, broken heart, and you have a high view of God, you're going to say, give me more warnings. Give me more warnings. I need warnings every day. I need to live in repentance. Is that not what John the Baptist said? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he said. Repentance is not a one-time deal. You don't just repent at the beginning of your Christian walk and then no more repentance. Repent every day. Live in repentance. That's how we bear fruit. What Jesus is doing is he is exposing their self-righteousness. They're basically saying, I'm good, I don't need a saviour, God will let me in. That's the most telling question you can ask anyone if they have a remote view that there might be some kind of afterlife to do with the idea of heaven. Just say to them, what will God say to you when he says, why should I let you in? It is fascinating, the answers you get. I was born in Britain. Trust, I'm not joking. Trust me. People will say, I did charity work. People will say, as someone said to me and Sam this week, I helped out someone in Waitrose when everyone else didn't. And they'll talk about all their self-righteous acts. But see, the thing with self-righteousness is it glorifies the created instead of glorifying the creator. That's the fundamental issue. It is not fitting. The Jews were saying they didn't need a Messiah for sin. They just wanted a Messiah to save them from the Romans. Get rid of these Romans, Messiah, and then we can carry on living our good life. But Jesus had another agenda. Listen to what the Bible says about self-righteousness. It says that people who are self-righteous are like whitewashed tombs and are hypocritical. The outside looks great, but in the depths of their heart, there's that hairline crack, there's that stinking sin. Matthew 23, verse 27 to 28 says that. The self-righteous are cursed, Galatians 3, verse 10. People who promote self-righteousness should be eternally condemned. And that's repeated twice in the same paragraph in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. In self-righteousness there is no truth, 1 John 1 verse 8 we're told. Someone who is self-righteous is worthy of judgment and deserved of the wrath of God, Jeremiah 2 verses 34 to 35. To God, self-righteousness is filthy. Proverbs 30, verse 12. It's detestable. Luke 16, verse 15. You're getting the message. It insults God by calling him a liar. 1 John 1, verse 10. Self-righteous people store up wrath for themselves, ready for the day of wrath. And it shows contempt for God's patience and kindness glorified in the cross of Christ. That's the first five verses of Romans chapter 2 I've just summarised for you. Self-righteousness puts other people down. Jesus told a parable about that in Luke 18 verses 9 to 14. Self-righteousness is rebellion. Romans 10 verse 13. It's full of pride, arrogance, self-adulation. It's a disgusting, repugnant stench that gets up God's nose and it makes him sick. How good to be able to say there, but for the grace of God go I. But what Jesus was saying to these Jews is, you're effectively saying there, but for self-righteousness go I. Because I'm better, these bad things didn't happen to me. That's what they were saying. And that's what Jesus was confronting. And so to finish it off, to wind it up, Jesus tells this parable about a fig tree, which is another gracious warning. Not only has he said, repent or you too will die in your sins, he then gives them a second warning and says, I'm going to tell you a parable. And this parable is about his father, who is the vineyard owner, and the tree planter. And then he's also calling the fig tree in the parable the Jewish nation. And the fruit that should be on the tree is the fruit of the promise of Abraham's promise, which is the Jews will bless the nations of the world, bring the good news to the world. And Jesus in the story is the caretaker of the vineyard. Now, if you know a little bit about fig trees, when you plant a fig tree, after about 2 years, you can expect to see some fruit on them. But sometimes you have to wait as long as 6 years. So the first 2 years, you don't even bother going to look for fruit. But after that, year three, you start looking. Year four, you go back and have a look. Year five, you have a look. And year six, you have a look. Well, this story is at year five. God has gone to have a look to see what's happening with the Jewish nation, and they've not yet borne the fruit. They've remained a self-righteous, separated nation, not engaging with the rest of the world, not bringing the message of hope and faith in God alone. The gospel to you and me is faith in Jesus. To them, it was still faith in God, because that was the message to Abraham. He was righteous through his faith. The law came after. They weren't righteous through the law. They could live the law out because they were righteous through faith. Now, some people take this parable as literal and they say, well, we're not exactly sure how many years Jesus for. It was probably between 3 and 4 years. And there's arguments on the side of three. There's arguments on the side of four. And there's arguments on the side of 3.5. And so some people think that actually it's going to take Jesus one more year to get to Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus is telling this parable. Father, don't bring down judgment upon them all now. There's been some judgment in Galilee, some judgment in Jerusalem. Don't bring judgment down on these guys in a neutral. Give them some more patience to realize that they're sinners and they need to turn towards your grace. And this parable is about that, where Jesus says, leave it alone for one more year. I'm going to dig round it, Father. I'm going to fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, great. I want to give them one more year. But after that, you can cut them down. Some people think that it's a metaphorical thing, that since the time the Jews came back from exile, they should have learned their lesson when they were carted off to Babylon and the Assyrian Empire, and Jerusalem was sacked in the year around 600 AD. And they should have realized that, but they didn't respond to that. And so God had to send them off into exile. You see that in the Old Testament. But then they came back again to their promised land. But they then started to go off after foreign gods again. You see that in Malachi. And so some people think that this is metaphorical language. I need a drink, got sticky lips. And so they're thinking that when Jesus comes again, the second coming, that is going to be when the tree is cut down. But either way, whatever you think, there's a message of repentance. Jesus' death and resurrection is approaching, and the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, and the Jews are going to be cut out for a time. There is going to be a cutting. In Romans 11, we hear about that. But God is going to graft them back in. So whichever way your view is on this, it's still a warning to accept the Messiah, turn from self-righteousness, and bless the world. There, but for the grace of God, goes the Jewish nation. Just turn to the person next to you and say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Isn't that wonderful? There, but for the grace of God, go I. Well, you know, I believe that God is graciously warning you and I this morning. How great that God should give us such attention. He doesn't need to. He could be completely righteous in his justice by condemning us all. But through Christ alone, we have grace upon grace upon grace. How sweet the sound that is. How sweet that is when we know what we deserve. And yet God pours his grace upon us. And he's giving you and I a chance to search our hearts this morning to see if there's any self-righteousness in us. He's giving you and I a little more time, metaphorically speaking, one more year. He's already given us a lot of time. Make no mistake, time is running out. If there's something happening in your life now which you think you'll get right by the time you meet Jesus, and you've got a bit of time, you're just comforting sin. You're holding on to it. Get rid of it. You don't know when your time will come. And that's the gracious warning. Sorry if that offends you with that attitude. You have a wrong view of God if you are offended. There, but for the grace of God, go I. But if you follow this argument through, what it does is when you see tragedy and suffering around you, it is impossible to then say, I'm not going to help them. Because we know it could have so easily been us. It's the highest motivation for any community action you might do in your life. There were some wonderful responses to the struggling in the Grenfell Tower and the problems that were encountered. A rich property developer around the corner gave his whole block of flats over to rehouse people. Lost millions of pounds overnight by letting council tenants move into a block for the private and the rich. What a great illustration of what God is doing in the world today, showing his glory, showing his grace. People who don't deserve to have their own house are given one of the best houses in the best boroughs in the best capital in the world. Fantastic. That's God's grace right there. So if we are going to say that God has saved us, we're so fortunate, tough luck on you. That's terrible. That's what people think when they try and force Christians, such as politicians, to say, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? You have to say a very loud, clear yes. Because then they are going to expose their worldview and say, oh, well, as a result of you thinking that the act of homosexuality is a sin, you will therefore hate because you think you're better. No. That's not the gospel of Christ. Jesus came down because we're sinners. Jesus came down to me because I'm a sinner. He came down to you because you're a sinner. The person asking the question is so arrogant. And straight away the response needs to go back to them to say, well, do you think you're perfect then? Do you think there are no sinners in the world? Do you think God isn't just? Of course God is going to deal with sin. You want the police force to deal with sin. You want the justice system to deal with sin. But you don't want God to deal with sin? Of course you do. Thank God we're living under grace. We are saved for no other reason than to glorify God. What a calling. You are saved for no other reason other than to glorify God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Let's think of this grace. Holy Spirit, come amongst us now. Reveal your grace to us even more. If I can ask the worship team if they'll come up. And we'll use our final song just to respond to this message of God's grace. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him for all the things that he's saved you from. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. There but for the grace of God go I. Thank you, Jesus. Thank him for all the opportunities that he gives you to help others in tragedy and difficult needs, difficult situations. Thank you, Jesus. And now just respond to that grace in repentance. Search your heart. If there is self-righteousness, call it out. Offer it to God in repentance. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, of my self-righteousness. Ask him to pour his grace upon you afresh, even more and more. I'm going to read you a prayer linked to communion. This emphasizes the marvelous grace of God. Listen to these words. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son Jesus Christ and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Oh, glorious words. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just start to worship the Lord ourselves with our own words. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace you've poured upon my life. Just speak out your own praise to him. Let's let the musicians follow us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Sense that joy in your heart rising as you know what you've been saved from. That joy that you've got time to share his grace with others. Time to repent. Time to turn away. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.